The Lord is risen. With these words, we proclaim our faith in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, bodily, is the hinge on which the whole of history turns. And every year at Easter, as great as our celebration, I think, it's too small. It would be like if I asked, what does the power grid do? And you answered, well, it turns on the lights at my house. And that's true, and it's real, and it's important. And frankly, if it doesn't do that at my house, I don't much care about what it does anywhere else. But once I know that it turns on the lights at my house, I'm supposed to also see it turns on the light at all the houses. And it runs the hospitals and the police stations and the firehouses and the airports and the train stations and the cell phone grid and kind of everything that we count on for the world to be right and good grows out of that power. Do we really have a sense of the death-defeating, sin-forgiving, world-changing power of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave? I mean, it makes me feel bad for those timid souls who can't see any farther than their own forgiveness, wonderful as that is. When what is on offer before us is the promise that the whole world is being redeemed, that everything, everywhere that is broken is going to be made whole. It's going to be made new. That everything that is sick in the world is going to be made well. C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity is false, it is of no importance. And if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Billy Graham agreed. He said, if Christianity is important at all, then it is all important. If it is anything, then it is everything. It is either the most vital thing in life, or it is not worth bothering with. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave is the lone event that vindicates our claims. It is the event that says that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is, in fact, true. August the 18th, 1990, I can tell you all about that day. I was standing on the platform at the University Baptist Church in Coral Gables, Florida, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Missy's brothers walked their mother, Melinda, down the aisle that day. She had multiple sclerosis, but she walked that day. And then Missy came down the aisle with her dad in a dress made by Susie Dossie, the very picture of the resplendent glory of the bride. And our parents came down. And the six of us formed a circle in front of the congregation, and they gave us their blessing that day. And at the end of the ceremony, Missy's dad took the Bible that he had preached the wedding with, and he gave it to me, and he said, this is the book that will guide and direct your common life together. At every turn, a wedding is a picture of change, of new life, of the promise that things are going to be different. And I have celebrated a lot of weddings since then. And at virtually every one of them, the bride and the groom are anxious because they recognize everything changes here. We're making a new and real kind of commitment, and our lives won't ever be the same. But that anxiety gives way to eagerness when they recognize that they're opening the door to a blessing that will endure all their days. So why the primer on weddings in this Easter? Aren't I supposed to be talking about the resurrection? It's because a wedding is the visible triumph of an unexpected, undeserved, unending love. A wedding is the great joining together. And the resurrection is the save the date. for the wedding of heaven and earth when they are joined together. And nobody saw it coming. The disciples didn't see it coming. We know because they wrote it down for us to see. You know the story. It started last week on Palm Sunday when Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem and the crowds came out clamoring to make him the king. And then that next day, Jesus went into the temple courts and he overturned the tables. Is it not written that my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers? He confronted the temple itself and the corrupt authorities therein. By the end of the week, he'll be on trial before the Roman governor. And all through the week, his disciples are with him, waiting for Jesus to become the king, to just tear down the unjust authorities in the world, to cast out the crooked priests and the temple authorities, to defeat the Romans and send them packing back to Italy where they belong. They wanted a king like all the other nations have. Have you noticed there is an asymmetry between the work of building and the work of breaking? Y'all, it's easy to break things. It's on the news every night. A $1,000 bomb can do $10 million in damage. A $1 bullet can take somebody's life. It's cheap and it's easy to break things. It takes so much more work to fix things. It takes so much more work to bring people together instead of tearing them apart. And Jesus came to do the costly work of redeeming and restoring, of reclaiming and adopting, to bring the world together. And the disciples display their faulty expectations at their shock at Jesus' trial and his crucifixion and his death. All the disciples abandoned Jesus. All the disciples holed up in a room together as the world shook around them. Well, I mean, all the men disciples. The women got out in a group, and all alone in the dark, they made their way to the tomb, and they asked one another, "Who will roll away the stone at the entrance to the tomb?" Luke, who went back and interviewed them, said that they said, "And we got there, and the angel said, 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?'" Well, they are, because they're looking for somebody who's dead. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised. Don't you remember what he said when he was with you? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of evil men, must be crucified, and on the third day he will be raised again." And then, Luke says, they remembered his words to them. The disciples thought that Jesus would be the king of Israel, like David or Solomon was the king of Israel. And so when he died on the cross, they thought, like everybody else who ever lived, that when he died, that was the end of the story. You can hear it in the words of Cleopas and his wife as they're walking back to Emmaus, and a stranger comes and joins them, and he says, "Well, why are you so sad?" And they said, "Don't you know what happened? The things that have gone on." What things? "About Jesus from Nazareth. We thought he would be the one to redeem Israel." Did you hear that verb, redeem? That's an Exodus verb. It means to purchase out of slavery. It means to throw off a yoke of oppression. We thought he was going to rescue us in the way that we wanted to be rescued. They just didn't have the full picture. Jesus, who was indeed Israel's Messiah, came to be the king of the whole world. And his resurrection, his bodily resurrection from the grave on Easter Sunday morning, vindicates his claim that he is in fact the king. Because Jesus, unlike Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the son of the widow from Nain, once he got out of the grave, he's never getting back in again. Jesus didn't go into the grave and come back out. He went into death and went all the way through to where there's a new life. And there's something about this new life that's the same as life was before. And there's something about this new life that is other and different than anything we've ever seen before. Some bits of it are the same. The body that was raised on Easter Sunday was the same body that hung on the cross on Friday. And we know that because Jesus' resurrection body still had the wounds so that Thomas could put his hand in his side and see the nail holes in his arms, so that his disciples could recognize him. They could eat with him and talk with him, but something was different. This body has been transformed so that now it is no longer subject to death. And the amazing claim about Easter that Christians have held, lo, these 2,000 years, isn't simply that God raised Jesus from the dead. The astounding claim of Easter is that what God did for Jesus in the tomb, he promises to do for you in your life right now. And that's why the bodily resurrection is the hinge on which all of history turns. The scripture says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He is the first to be raised of all God's people and of all God's creation. We claim that promise. My predecessor, Ken Chafin, said after every graveside service, once he'd left the family and he drove back to the car, he walked back to the car, he turned the engine on and he looked around at the cemetery and at the tombstones, and he said out loud, "Death, you are not the final word." That's our claim. It absolutely matters that Jesus was bodily raised and that one day you and I will be given resurrection bodies, because whatever you are facing, Easter is the answer. Esau Macaulay is an Anglican priest, a New Testament scholar, and one of my favorite writers. He said this week, "If a body can be ravaged by disease, by multiple sclerosis, or by cancer, and you can die and that body is lost, doesn't that mean that illness and disease are somehow stronger than God? If a Ukrainian can be attacked by a bomb in her home, and if her body is lost and all we can offer is that picture we had as children of a spirit on a cloud with a harp, hasn't that bomb taken something from her that spiritual life alone cannot replace? If a black body can be lynched and destroyed, never to be restored, what sort of victory of the soul do we actually get to claim in that? If that's all there is, isn't racism even stronger than God?" That's why the Apostle Paul, in that great chapter he wrote on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, said, "If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be most pitied of all people. But Christ has indeed been raised, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." God raised Jesus on Easter Sunday bodily, actually, and one day he's going to give you a resurrection body too. It matters that the body on the cross was also the body that was raised. That means we do not lose our scars. Our memories are not wiped out in eternity. Our suffering shapes who we are. But in the resurrection, we sang this morning, it is, they are in beauty glorified. It matters that the essence of who God made us to be goes with us into eternal life. When the world has told you that as you are not good enough, you need to hear that your identity is a good and given gift from the Heavenly Father who loves you. Again, Esau Macaulay wrote this week, Jesus was raised with his brown Middle Eastern Jewish body, and when my body will be raised, it will be a black body, one that is honored alongside the bodies of every hue and color. The resurrection of black bodies will be the definitive rejection of all forms of racism. At the end of the Christian story, I am not saved from my blackness. It is rendered everlasting. Our bodies, liberated and transfigured, will still be black. They will be eternally, their blackness will be an eternal testimony to our worth. Who you are is a good gift from your Heavenly Father who loves you. And the testimony of the Christian church is, because of what God has done in and for Jesus and what God is doing in and for you, we get to be today a foretaste of glory divine for the whole creation. And the promise of the scripture is that what began on Easter Sunday in that one tomb, what happens when the Holy Spirit animates each of us, will one day flood the creation as the waters cover the sea. The promise is that one day the faith shall be sight, that what God began in Jesus will cover the whole world. As the scripture reaches its rhetorical peak, as the narrative comes to its great conclusion, Revelation 21 says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with people, and he will be their God, and God will be with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We gathered in this room on this day because of the sin-defeating, death-defying, world-changing power of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave and its work in our lives. And so we say together, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.